Thank you for joining us for the CMC Weekly Podcast. God has a fulfilling and rewarding life for you as you pursue His plan with all of your heart. Our prayer is that you'll find direction and wisdom as you connect with us through our weekly podcast. Join us now for a message from Pastor Tim Brooks.
We want to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper or about communion, however you refer to it. Turn to John chapter 6. I'm going to take just a few minutes and do some teaching here today and look at more scripture than normal because I think it's important that you see this. So I want you to go to your Bibles. I want you to follow along with me. And let's look at what the Bible says. And I want to spend some time looking at what the Bible says because so many of us have been raised according to what our denomination says. And I'm certainly not against any denomination in here because probably if we took a poll in this place today, we would have about every denominational background represented in here. But we all have, well, the way I was taught, well, the way I understood it, well, the way it was taught to me. But when you come to this church, you need to know we're not as into how you were taught as we are into what does the Bible say. And well, my church or the way I was raised, and I appreciate that. I'm glad you were raised in church and I'm glad you were taught something. But we've got to come away from maybe some of the things that we were taught and look at what does the Bible say. And as best we can, to the best of our ability, we run this church, we govern this church, we make decisions in this church according to how the Bible says to run a church, not according to how a denomination says to run a church. And the best we can, we operate in here biblically thinking, not the way we were always taught thinking. So with that in mind, I want to open the Word today and spend some time in the Bible. John chapter 6, we'll start in verse 41. And because of that, I'm going to read quite a little bit of scripture today. The people begin to murmur in disagreement because he'd said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say I came down from heaven?" But Jesus replied and said, "Stop complaining about what I said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I'll raise them up. As it is written in Scripture, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I who sent from God have seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh." People begin to argue with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they ask. Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever." The Lord's Supper, or communion, is a central symbol for the Christian faith and for the believer. My concern today is anything that you do on a regular basis, if you're not very careful, can become a meaningless activity. And anything that we do all the time can become meaningless, just a rote habit for us. And the sad thing is, many have made this key symbol of the Christian faith a focus of great doctrinal arguments. And it always amazes me the fact that the church always wants to shoot other church members. We don't attack the enemy, we're going to attack one another. And if you were not raised in churches, then maybe you won't get what I'm about to say. But if you have been raised in a number of churches, then you're going to relate to some of this. Who is qualified to serve communion? That's a big issue. That is a big issue. Who's qualified to serve it? When and where can communion be taken? Huge. Who is qualified to receive communion? You have to be a member of this church. You have to be a signed member of this denomination. I mean, it's a big divisive issue. Who's qualified to receive communion? Who's qualified to administer communion? Huge divisive issue. What kind of juice? Does it have to be fermented? Can it be non-fermented juice? Do we have to serve it in one cup that all of us drink out of, or can it be in many different cups? Does it have to be one loaf of bread which all of us pull off, or can it already be broken up into smaller wafers where we all have an individual wafer? About what shape is the bread? I mean, these issues have totally divided the church in many ways, and we've got denominations that won't speak to each other because of these simple questions right here. All of these are argued over. The taking of the Lord's Supper or communion is a highly controversial subject in the Christian faith. And as man does, we always seem to get caught up in the non-important and totally miss the main point of what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did it all the way up to today, 2,000 years later. But leave it to the church to argue over what kind of juice we're going to use and completely miss what it is to remind us of, and that just be a side, not even a mentioned issue. We'll see this in just a minute, but in fact, the Bible says, look, guys, if the kind of food and the way you're doing that is important, if you're hungry, eat at home before you come. That's not what this is about. You will not read in the Bible where the taking of communion must be by a certain kind of juice. You're not going to read in the Bible that a certain expense of a gold goblet is required for the taking of communion. You're not going to read in the Bible that the one standing in front has to have a collar and not blue jeans and cowboy boots on. Now, you're not going to read that in the Bible. You're not going to read in the Bible that there is a certain educational level required from a certain name brand seminary for you to pour the juice and put the cracker in the plate. You're not going to read that. Communion reminds us of Jesus. Communion reminds us of Jesus, and I want to talk about that today. I want to do as best I can not to offend anybody, not to make anybody mad and storm out of here because I completely was inappropriately dressed for Communion Sunday. But I do want to share the word with us. Verse 56. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Obviously, we're not talking about eating of Jesus's flesh or drinking of his juice. If you will remember what Jesus did throughout his ministry, he taught in parables and physical analogies to signify spiritual things. Clearly, the Word of God is not seed that you buy down at the farmer's co-op. Although Jesus taught us, the Word is seed. Well, that's to illustrate what all the Word does in our life. Clearly, Jesus is not a tree and you're not a limb. Clearly. That's not what it, there's not anybody in here that has a log in your eye. As we look at Jesus' teachings, he is using natural physical examples to illustrate spiritual truth. Now, I mean, we'll talk about the example of baptism, a foundation for Christ's followers. But going to the lake, or going to the baptismal tank, or going to a river and pushing somebody under means nothing. If you get two kids in the water, somebody's going to get dunked. Right. Now, you can just know that's going to happen. If there's two in there, somebody's going to get dunked, and nothing spiritually happens. The point here is you don't come and drink this juice, whatever brand it is, and eat a cracker or a piece of bread and expect anything to happen for you. See, well, it's not going to. I've told this story the last, I'd say 30, but it's probably 40 years now. And I've told it countless times because it so illustrates what I'm talking about here. We were down at a lake baptizing, and a guy came forward to be baptized that hadn't been in our church and hadn't received teaching on baptism, and he wanted to be baptized. Well, we were going to baptize him. Come on in. You can be next. And I'll never forget it. It's just like it happened this morning. we baptized the guy, brought him up, and he looked at his arms and he looked at himself and he went, oh no, it didn't work. And he turned around and dove in the water and started swimming out across the lake. We had to go out after him. Come on, hey buddy, come on back in here. He was looking for that dunking to do something for him. And unless you go somewhere in your mind and relate what's going on here to a spiritual truth. See, when we come to receive communion, juice and cracker, if you are not eating of his flesh, eating all of the Lord Jesus, drinking of his blood and all that his blood means for us, if that's not what's going on the inside of you as you're doing that, that juice and cracker, I don't care what flavor or brand it is, not going to do anything for you. Now, a key word in verse 56, some of your translations say remains, some of your translations say abides in me. Let's go to, just flip over since we're already there, John chapter 15. Let's read this together. John chapter 15, because verse 56 here refers to remains and abides. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, a grapevine, my father's a gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Is it clear he intends on you bearing fruit? All right, I mean, that's you're supposed to bear fruit. Verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. You can't do what I just said if you're severed from the vine. You can't bear fruit if you're not connected, remaining connected, abiding in the vine. You don't connect on Sunday morning for an hour and then go out here and do your own thing all week long. There, if you're going to bear fruit, the branch doesn't hook to the tree for just an hour a week and then go out here and do its own thing. It's a remaining in him. Your life is lived connected to Jesus. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Now, that's what he's talking about here. Go back to verse 56 when he's talking about remaining in him. Now, back to our example of water baptism. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about water baptism here in a few weeks, and we're going to have a baptismal service coming up here very soon because that is another foundational symbol of our Christian faith, our walk with the Lord. But water baptism is a representation in the natural of a public profession that I am saying to you, this old man is dying. The way I've acted, the way I've thought, the way I've talked, the way I've lived, that guy is dying. I'm going to bury him right here in front of you. then I'm going to be raised again to live anew in Christ, washed clean by the Lordship of Jesus in my life. Now, whenever you fall back in that water and your mind goes to, this old Tim Brooks is dying today. Not me. Nevertheless, I'm going to live. Yet not I, but it's going to be Christ in me. And I come up out of that water thanking God for giving me a brand new, washed, clean start in my life. Then baptism means everything to you. But if you just go up and get wet and get dunked in the water and come back up, then it doesn't do anything for you. And if dying to yourself, being raised anew with Christ, is not happening daily in your life, then it doesn't mean anything. It's not, well, I was baptized. It's not that we take communion every Sunday or the first Sunday of every month or the first Sunday of every quarter or at New Year's Eve. It doesn't matter when you take it if you are not every day partaking of his blood and his body on a daily basis in your life, then you miss what communion is to do for and in and with and through you. John chapter 6. Verse 50, verse 57, verse 58, you're not going to die, you're going to live. You're going to live eternally. This life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. There is a whole lot more as we live for eternity. Hold your place and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So, anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthy is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat of the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick. Some have even died. Verse 31. But if we would examine ourselves, we would be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourself when you meet together. Here, the Apostle Paul teaches two vital points of the Lord's Supper. Two vital points of the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. In verse 24 and verse 25, point number one is we do this in remembrance. To remember him. Now, I'm just telling you, it is the tendency of all of us to forget. We just go to Exodus chapter 7. I hate to have so many scriptures and so much turning, but this is important that we see this. Exodus chapter 7, here is the tendency of mankind. You remember God saw that his kids were in bondage. They were in slavery. He said, "Moses, go down. I'm going to use you. I'm going to speak through you, and I want to deliver my people." So in chapter 7, Moses goes before Pharaoh. He throws a rod down, and it becomes a serpent. The Nile River turns into blood. I mean, miraculous events that God does to free his people. Chapter 8. Frogs are over the entire land. Gnats are over the entire land. Chapter 9. The Egyptian cattle all die. There's a plague of boils. Chapter 10, there's a plague of locusts, a plague of darkness. Chapter 12, finally, all of the firstborn of the Egyptians all die. And Pharaoh says, y'all go. Y'all go. I mean, y'all get out of here and go. Here they go. Taken off out across here. Then Pharaoh has a change of heart. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go get them. Chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up, panicked. You can't be serious. Did you just hear what I told you? We're talking about gnats and frogs, and a rod turns into a snake, and the Nile River turns into blood. And I mean, all that God did for these people, and the first, I'm not talking about the first, I'm talking about the very first. And they panic. Oh my gosh, you brought us out here, we're gonna die. We're gonna die. God parts the Red Sea. They walk across. Pharaoh's army is drowned. Chapter 15, verse 22. You can't be serious. Moses brought us out here to die. No water. Well, God, I wish I'd stayed in Egypt. We're going to die. God does a miracle. They get water. Chapter 16. Well, we ain't got anything to eat. I wish I was in Egypt. At least there we had something to eat. Oh, I'm going to go. God rained down bread. I mean, how could you forget? But before we get just really mad at the Israelites, look in the mirror. What you're going through today, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Has God done something for you in your past? I mean, how many things in the last years, most of you should have been dead. I mean, you should have been dead and you're still here. I mean, God, look at how God has sovereignly, supernaturally seen you through one crisis after the next. God still has a plan for you. He's not done with you yet. He has seen you through this. He's seen you through that. But you come to church today, Joe, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Has God ever done anything for you in the last 20, 30, 50 years of your mind? Gosh. Are you kidding me? What's the deal here? We forget. We just forget. That's a simple answer. I don't know any other way to say it. We forget it. That's why the Apostle Paul says, as often as you do this, remember the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that you should be burning in hell right now for all eternity, except for this blood and this body of this Lord Jesus Christ was shed for you. As often as you do that, remember. Remember him. What do we do when we come to take communion? We remember him. In spite of all that we don't have and all that we wish we had, let's remember him. Let's remember him. Second point. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. The second point is self-examination. Look at verse 29 and 30, 31. Why are we supposed to judge ourselves? So God doesn't have to. Yeah, that's great. See, look, kids, if you'll judge yourself and do right, then mom and dad won't have to judge you. Yeah. See, if you'll judge over yourself, then your school teacher won't have to judge you. See, if you'll just examine yourself, why are we to examine ourselves? So God doesn't have to. Now, let me explain this to you. To judge. Years and years ago, I was a licensed horse show judge. And they would hire me, and I would go to a town, and I would judge a horse show there. Some of you have been to cattle judging or rabbit judging or sheep judging or animal judging. Well, what I would do is stand in the center of the ring, and they would bring in a class, two-year-old fillies or three-year-old stallions or whatever the class was, and I would place these horses and I would judge who was first, who was second, who was fifth, who was seventh, five places or eight places or 10 places, whatever the horse show was paying, and I would judge these horses. Now, whenever you start talking about this one's good, This one's not so good. This one's bad. What are those words? Those are comparative words. You have to make a judgment. You've got to have a standard. You can't just make a judgment while he's tall compared to what? Wow, that won't work. See, compared to what? To make a judgment, to examine, you have to have a standard. So when I'm judging a horse show, my standard is the other horses in there. Now, this horse may not be the best in the whole wide world, but in that class of two-year-old mares, that mare was the best that was in there. This mare was the second best in that class. This one was the fifth best compared to the other ones in that class. Quickly go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here is a huge mistake that people make. Here is the problem, especially in Christians' lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want all of you to see verse 12. If it's not underlined in your Bible, underline it. Don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. Listen, they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. How foolish. Here's the problem in Christians' lives. We want to compare ourselves like you do in a horse show. We're not judging horses here, folks. We're not judging cattle here and giving a placement. It's foolish. Some translations say how ignorant to compare yourself among yourself. You students, I want all of you students, everybody in here that's in school, look at me right now. If you're in school, look at me. Don't you ever look around the class and compare yourself with other people in there. This kid made a better math grade than you made. That kid's got a different calling on their life than you have. This kid did better on their science fair project, their history fair project. Yep, God hadn't called you to be a scientist. See, but you never, well, look, I'm not as good. You're not supposed to be a basketball player. You're supposed to play music and lead people into worship. See, you never, listen to me, you never compare yourself with other people in your class. You don't compare yourself with other people on the job. That is foolish. Jesus talked about this. Y'all remember the Pharisee praying, beating his chest. Oh, God, thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. Well, Jesus wore him out. You don't compare yourself among yourself. Over my years, I don't know how many alcoholics have told me, well, at least I don't smoke dope. I don't know how many regular dope smokers have told me, well, I can tell you right now, I never use that hard stuff. I got guys that stick that thing in their vein, and I'm not ever doing that. I saw a documentary show on prostitution. These girls were so jerked up because of those girls over on the street. They came on their side of the street. They ought to have decency. They ought to have morals. They ought to, this street is where we work. That street. See, I don't care who you are. You're going to compare yourself that's a lot lower. See, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm smoking some dope, but I can tell you this right now. I never snort nothing up my nose. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And that's what jerked Jesus up. Gangs talking about how good they are because they're not like that gang across town. 1 Corinthians 11:28. I want you to see this. When you come to the table of the Lord, you're not looking at the other prostitutes, the other people who do the hard stuff, and you only do the soft stuff, and at least you don't do that. When you come to the table of the Lord, you compare yourself and the call that's on your life with His blood in His body. And how well am I lining up with what God has called me to do? How well am I lining up? Well, Tim, I just don't know the word like you do. Well, I can't run a chainsaw like you can. That doesn't have anything to do with this. That doesn't have anything to do with this. So you examine yourself compared to what God has called and created you to do. And that's what the Lord's Supper, or that's what communion provides for us. Whenever I come here and I kneel at this altar and I have got the representation of his flesh and the representation of his blood in my hand, and I block everybody else out in the whole world, and I examine how well am I doing what God has called me to do in this life. So I examine myself. See, you can't judge without a standard. And if we're judging horses, you use other horses. But Corinthians is real clear. You don't use other people to examine yourself. You use the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus to examine yourself. That is your standard. Key for us, verse 31. If you'll judge yourself rightly, then you won't have to be judged by the Lord. When we come to the altar and we partake of the blood and the body of the Lord, and we judge ourselves rightly and make changes in our life, then God doesn't have to judge us. God does not have to judge us if we will do this. You kneel before the Lord and you examine yourself according to the blood and the body, and doing that, you remember him. I got a problem with just walking by and grabbing you a cracker and some juice on your way back to the seat and eating that and throwing it in the trash and going back and sitting down. Whoa. You missed the whole point of what we're doing here. So you don't just come down here and on your way back to your seat, you grab a cracker and pop in your mouth and kind of swallow on your way halfway back to the seat. Whoa. You didn't remember, nor did you examine yourself. You missed the reasons why this is here. And he says, as often as you do. Now, not as often as our denomination does, as often as you do. That's why, and we've had people over the years and still have people. They come to this church and they're not staying, they're leaving because we put these elements out here and make them available to everybody. They're not going to stay here because that's not the way they were raised and that's not the way they think is right. We put these elements out here as often as you do. They're here every Sunday. Now, our family, we don't do that every Sunday. We don't do it the first Sunday of every month. I don't know when you want to do it or how often you do, but I'm just telling you, as often as you do, it's not just a thing that you flip in your mouth and walk back to your seat. As often as you do, you better kneel here, you better examine yourself, and allow it to remind you of what the Lord did. You come and you kneel at this altar and you come face to face with the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus, and you come face to face with who you are and how you acted this last week. And you repent, God forgive me that I didn't do what I should have done. When you do that, healing is the result. Direction is the result. Wisdom is the result. The clothes of the server, the education of the server, the kind of vase that it is served out of, the maker of the bread that we use, and there are people that won't come to this church because of those issues right there. I don't see that in Scripture. I also don't see that the Lord's table is going to do anything for you whatsoever if you don't remember and examine yourself. It's not going to do anything for you if you don't do those things to begin with. Last scripture, go to 1 Peter, over there toward the back of your Bible. I'm going to ask our band to start making their way out here. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Verse 9. You're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priest. Hebrews teaches us about the priest and about the priesthood under the new covenant. Revelation chapter 1 tells us Jesus released us from his sins, and his blood makes us priest. According to the Bible, the way I read it, if you are saved in here, then you are qualified to minister communion to you and your family. If you're saved in here, then the blood of Jesus qualifies you to partake of his blood and to partake of his body. You don't have to be a member of our denomination. We don't have to have you on the roll for 6 months before we're going to allow you to take communion. We're not up here policing over the communion and no, you can't take it. Yes, you can take it. If you want to come each and every Sunday, elements are available for you. And if you want to come and you want to remember the Lord and you want to examine yourself, the elements are available for you. That's what the Word says about communion. They're here. I don't know if you want to start doing it every week, once a month, once a year, however you want to do that. All I'm telling you, as often as you do. I don't read in the scripture where we're supposed to do it first Sunday of every month, as often as you want to do that. I don't read in the scripture where I have got to wear a certain outfit and be the one to give it to you. I believe you are the same priest I am. The same blood of Jesus that put me where I am in life is the same blood that puts you where you are in life, and you are just as qualified to minister communion to you and your family as I am for you. It's the blood of Jesus. It's not my education. It's not my seminary. It's not my degrees. It's the Lord Jesus. That's why it's out here. I don't want to offend anybody, and I hate the fact that a lot of people won't come to this church because we have communion just sitting out here like this. I hate that. But I'm not going to get caught up in some religious activity and miss the point of what Jesus taught. We're not going to do that here. We're not going to do that here. You are a priest. You are of a royal priesthood. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're qualified, as I read the Bible, to take communion, to receive communion, and to minister communion one to another.
You have been listening to the Christian Ministries Church Weekly Podcast. Join us each week for more messages from CMC.